We begin a study tonight in the book of Daniel. So find your way there, if you will. He is considered one of the major prophets for, by the way, the difference between major and minor prophets is simply the length of writing that they have. That's all it is. There are no minor prophets, and like they're insignificant. It's just they have shorter books. And so Daniel would be considered one of the major prophets. And he was a phenomenal guy. I'll tell you a little of his history, but I want to say a word on prophecy. Prophecy is not for our interest. It's not to tweak our interest in the future. The prophets didn't guess. They didn't surmise. They knew. God had revealed to them things in the future. Qualification for a true prophet is 100% of their prophecies had to come be fulfilled. At least any prophecy they gave, if part of that prophecy wasn't fulfilled perfectly, they were considered a false prophet, and there were a lot of false prophets. A lot of the prophets of the day, back in the 6th century when this was going on, Israel was in a state of sin. By then, the north of Israel, not the southern kingdom, but the northern kingdom of Israel, had already been taken in captive by the or at least dispersed by the Assyrians. The south, down in Judea, was still hanging on, but they were facing a man, history tells us, Nebuchadnezzar. And there were an awful lot of false prophets back then telling and soothing the people, saying, God will surely not destroy his own people. God surely will not judge his people. God surely won't punish the sin of the nation. Surely, God, by our heredity, we are protected by Jehovah. But these men were all false prophets. The prophets that irritated them were men like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. They didn't like those guys. They were pretty rough on the edges. They considered predicting the judgment of God on sin. It's no different today, you know. God will judge sin. God will come in wrath. And all the words of the revelation will come true. God will deal with sin in this world. And so that's just a little word on prophecy. It is given to us so that we might know the things that are coming on this earth, that our hearts might be still, that we might look for the Redeemer, that we might not trust in this world one iota. Not in any government, not in any political system, not in any politician. Nothing's going to salvage what's going on around here. It's all going down the pike. It's also given to us to remind us that God is in control. This world looks like chaos, but God knows what he's doing. Let not your heart be troubled. He will bring all things to pass according to his will, bringing and ushering in his kingdom and his glory. So a world that looks out of control is not out of control. You need to be comforted in that and knowing that the prophecies of the word will be fulfilled. Now, a word about Daniel. And I'm just going to give you a little bit of history about Daniel before we open. This is not going to be a study of the entire book. It will be a study of major portions of the book, but not an expositional study from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 12. It's not going to be like that. We're going to key in on the prophecies of Daniel. We're going to begin in chapter 2 with the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. But you need to know that Daniel was taken as a young Jewish lad, probably in his preteens, as young as 12, 13, 14 years old. He went up there with other Jewish lads, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which were their Chaldean names given to them. They actually had good Hebrew names that were changed. Daniel was his Hebrew name, and so he was given a Chaldean name, but he stuck with Daniel according to the writings. Being a young boy, he was ushered into a group called the eunuchs, into a company called eunuchs. Eunuchs were servants of the king that actually took care of the harem. Being how they took care of the harem, most of them were castrated, if you will. Imagine a young boy at the age of 13, 14, just coming about into puberty, taken into a foreign country, away from his family, and castrated completely. Can you imagine? And yet, in the midst of that situation, his faith in God held. And he was a light of glory to God in a pagan society. Never say that you cannot live godly in this present ungodly world. You can. You absolutely can. I was saved in halfway through a U.S. Navy tour. So in the midst of a bunch of sailors on the ship, port to port, when we, in our Bible study group, got off at the port, we headed on the tours and not to the bar sections. Wherever you are in life, the ungodliness surrounding you does not affect, must not affect your godliness or your walk with Jesus. Christ who is in us is more powerful than the world. So that's an example from Daniel and quite an inspiration for young people. Never doubt what God can do through a teen, a preteen. Never doubt what God can do. I'm going to tell you, their hearts are soft. Our hearts tend to be a little more, let's just say, cemented into form. Their hearts are tender. Their hearts are tender. All right, enough of Daniel. Let's get to chapter 2 and check out the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and how Daniel pulls into the situation. So everybody located the book of Daniel. Found just past Ezekiel, which is another major. Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 2. Go with me there. Everybody's eyes on chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. The construction of the Hebrew is such that it is a repetitive dreams. He, in the King James, dreamed dreams. It was repetitive. He had the same dream over and over again. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. As a young boy, I remember having a dream of riding on a top. Remember the old tops that spun? I remember having a dream on that top, and it was spinning slowly. And as it spun faster and faster, eventually I was thrown off of it, and I remember waking up in a cold sweat, screaming. It took a while to get over that dream. So Nebuchadnezzar, on recurring nights, had a dream that terrified him. In fact, look at verse 1. It says, his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Now, we're dealing with the most powerful man in probably all the world at this point. Rich beyond imagination. Every pleasure at his fingertips. Word of life and death was in his mouth, and yet he could not get a good night's sleep, because God was troubling him with a dream. Know that the rich do not always sleep well. Know that the things of this world do not give you a good night's sleep. A heart that's at peace with God does that. So here's this man, all powerful, and yet he couldn't sleep. Many a rich man would give half or more of his wealth for a good night's sleep. Isn't it good to live in houses where there's nothing valuable in it? I got an alarm system years ago when we bought our house years ago, and the guy talked me into, oh, it's a dangerous area, you know, and you're the only, got me all, it was like a 2-year contract. I canceled at the end because I thought to myself, what are they going to steal? I got looking around the house, what are they going to do? You know, take my dishes? Isn't it nice not to have something that people can steal? It's a piece. Okay, you get all that expensive stuff and you got to worry about somebody snatching it and carrying it off. All right, don't know where that came from, but verse 2. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dream. Notice when a lost man has a problem, he goes to counselors. And Daniel's not called at this point. It said then that, so they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Notice, not to know the interpretation of the dream, but to know the dream itself. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, I forgot to mention, verse 4 of chapter 2 begins a very special section in Daniel. It is written in Aramaic, not Hebrew. Chapter 1, verse 1 up to chapter 2, verse 4 is written in the Hebrew language. All of a sudden, this is the largest section in all the Old Testament that Aramaic is now written up to chapter 7, verse 28. Well, then Hebrew takes back over in chapter 8 beyond to the end. What's the point of that? The point of that is we're dealing now, we're beginning now with a purely Gentile section. We're dealing now not with God's dealing with the Jews, but God's dealing with the Gentiles. And so the language changes to Aramaic. It's significant. So you didn't see that in the English. I had to stop and tell you that. But in chapter 2, verse 4, it begins in the Aramaic language. Verse 4. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever, because that's what you say to a king who can take your head off. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. Yeah. Anybody can do that, okay? You tell me your dream, I'll make something up as we go. Let me stop and say dreams have very little or almost nothing to do with the Christian life. I've met along the way Christians who were dreamers, who lived by dreams and impressions. Don't do that. Don't listen to most of them. Don't listen to any of them. Most dreams are manipulative in nature. People use their dreams to manipulate many times. Now, God used dreams and visions with Daniel, but we're living in a different age. Now, can God speak to you? Yes, He can. Of course, He can speak to you in a dream. But if He does, it better go along right with this scripture. Absolute, but this is God's revelation to us, not dreams and visions. Okay, but back then, this what was given to Daniel. So a little word of caution there. Notice, tell your servants the dream and we'll show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. I won't change my mind. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your house shall be made ruins. The King James says a dunghill. Kind of like that better, but it says ruins here. But if you show me the dream, you're going to get a lot of gifts and rewards. That's extreme tough love, is it not? That's extreme. I'm not playing anymore. Tell me what the dream is. And this is your job. I'm calling you in. Do your job or I'll rip you from limb to limb. I'll cut you to pieces and I'll burn down your house. How many bosses out there would like to deal with your employees like that? Wouldn't that be nice? Karen and I have become fans of Blue Blood, the police series with Tom Selleck. I suppose I like it most for the interrogation room where Danny gives a good head slap. I wait every night for the head slap. I say, Karen, is he going to do it? Is he going to do it? And slaps come different. I mainly like that because I kind of know that police probably can't do that. And most, if I was a policeman, I'd like to watch it because I would enjoy seeing some doing something I would like to do. Here's the king saying, I'll just cut you in pieces and I'll burn your house down. Have I got your attention? I always encourage parents, especially of teenagers, to always get their attention. Little kids, too. You think they've got their attention? You think he's got their attention at this point? Yeah. Okay. He's got my attention. Notice verse 7. They answer a second time. Let the king tell his servant the dream, and we will show you its interpretation. The king answers. He's not stupid. He says, look, I know for a certainty you're trying to gain time. You're trying to stall. Because you see the word from me is firm. You see the passion in my eyes. I'm not going to change my mind. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. Now, there are some who believe Nebuchadnezzar didn't know the dream. I think he knew the dream. I think he knew the dream and he wanted them to tell him what the dream was. Because anybody can make up an interpretation. This was so important to Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted to make sure these guys were for real. So he backed off and said, look, I'm not going to tell you the dream. You tell me the dream, then I'll know you're for real. Let me tell you why I believe that. Not only the construction in the Hebrew suggests that, but also if I'm the sorcerer and magician and the Chaldean, I'm going to make a dream up real fast. I'm going to go, this is your dream. There was a big boat. And they knew that the king knew the dream. They knew they couldn't deceive him. They couldn't twist the thing. So he knew the dream, but he wanted to see if these guys were for real. And they weren't for real. Notice verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king. And that's true. Nobody can do that. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. No one's ever... Look, these guys are buying time. They're scrambling for their lives. They're saying whatever they can say, but that's not a smart thing to say. No one's ever asked that. What are you doing? But absolute power doesn't reason. Do you understand? You can't reason with absolute power. They'll just take your head off. There's no reasoning with him at this point. He's troubled by God. He wants to know what this message is because he knows it's significant. And he knows those who are before him are impotent. Notice the thing that the king asks is difficult. You think? No one can show it to the king except the gods. Look how weak the answer is. Plural. Whose dwelling is not with flesh. So this is a great story. This, you know, I don't know why. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out. Didn't happen right then. The wise men were about to be killed and they sought Daniel. Daniel got swept up into the moment. He got swept up into the decree. He was in that group. I tell you, when God wants to bring you before a king, he uses some unusual circumstances, doesn't he? When God has a time for you to speak, you don't have to force yourself into the king's chamber. You don't have to work and manipulate your audience. God will do it. He will. Jesus warned us, don't worry about what you're going to say. When you're called before the authorities, God in that hour will give you something to say. So here's the hour, here's Daniel, minding his own business, a teenager trying to deal with life in a pagan society and swept in. Notice what he does. Calmly, then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, wise. Notice how reserved he is. Notice how collected he is. Why is the decree of the king so urgent? Simply ask a probing question. Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested that the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation of the king. Notice his reaction, Daniel's in verse 7. It's significant. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are the Hebrew names for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were his companions. He told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. And they went to praying. Now, that's a lesson for all of us, is it not? When life gets hard, circumstances overwhelm you, find some brothers in Christ and pray. That's what we're here for. We are not islands. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Rely on the strength of sisters and brothers in Christ. Now notice, just a side note, Daniel gathered with three men. He didn't gather with three women. That should be obvious to us, but sometimes it is not. In the body of Christ, men, when you have a problem, gather with men and tell it. Ladies, gather with ladies and tell it. If you come to me as your pastors, ladies, I will talk to you all day long in the presence of your husband or the presence of my wife. But I will not meet with one of you, and you wouldn't want that. There's a pastor in South Florida who my heart grieves, as I tell you, a fine preacher of the gospel. Came back from a trip, famous, actually Coral Ridge Presbyterian. church down in South Florida, came back from a trip around to promote something, found his wife having an affair, and sought solace in a woman in his church, and leveled the playing field, if you will. Don't do that. Seek men, seek women. But anyway, just thought I'd throw that in there and just know you're safe. Always keep yourself safe. So that's what he did. They prayed. And notice verse 19. I love this. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Now, it doesn't say this, but I take it he went home and laid down and went to sleep. They prayed, and then he went to sleep. Isn't that good? He trusted God, and he went to sleep. And in the night, a vision came to him. Isn't that beautiful? He didn't stay up all night praying all night. He prayed and left it with the Lord, and he went and laid down. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't sleeping, but Daniel was. Isn't that beautiful? Daniel was sleeping over the whole thing. He was at peace. He was okay. And in the night, giving it to the Lord gave it to him. And he gave him the vision. And then it says, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven and answered. And there's this beautiful thing right through 20 and 21 through 23 of giving praise to God. Look at verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went in and said to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. The Arioch, whom I'm sure had no great desire to destroy all the wise men, he's happy to have Daniel on his side, brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have, notice, I love this. Did you catch what Arioch just said? I have found. People do that, don't they? In an advantageous moment, they'll take credit for something God's done. I found a man. I went out and looked, and king, you know, I'm on your side, man. I'm saving. I found this guy. I just thought I'd throw that in. That cute? But Daniel didn't stop him and say, you didn't find me. God chose me. But he just let things go. When people say, just let it go. Just don't worry about it. But anyway, Arioch said, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. So the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that was Daniel's Chaldean name, Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, look, first of all, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. This is what he did. They can't do it. They have no answers for you. I like that. Before he tells them that God can do it, he makes very clear they can't do it. They're just men. I take it from Daniel, he was letting them off the hook with the king. He was letting them know, you ask something too hard of them, they can't do it. Isn't that gracious of Daniel? Isn't that kind of Daniel? I don't think he pointed his finger at him and said, hey, these guys are losers. I think he pointed his finger and said, they can't do it. I mean, you ask something they can't do. That's always, as a Christian, be kind and gracious. The lost people don't have any answers. Don't be disappointed when you get, they just don't know. And Daniel was kind. He said, they can't do it. Notice verse 28. But I can. Is that what he says? No. He said, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay on the bed are these. To you, O king, as you laid on the bed came thoughts of what will be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to be what is to be. And then he gives a little, as for me, this mystery is not revealed to me because I am special, because I got a cue in with this God of heaven, because I'm just whatever. Notice the humility of Daniel here. That's a humility all of us should carry all the time. None of us know anything that the Holy Spirit has not revealed to us from Scripture and from the life of Jesus Christ. No level of progress that we make should ever blow our, but Paul said, knowledge puffs up. Don't let that happen. Know that God reveals things to us and be grateful for whatever he's revealed to us. Always keep a picture in your of your wallet. It's called your driver's license. You know the picture on your driver's license. Do you? How many people like their picture? Well, what, 2 out of 30 or 40? Usually they take the picture after 4 hours of agony of sitting at a driver's license thing, and you're in bad mood anyway. It's a miserable picture. And that's what you look like. That's what you look like. Okay? So when you think you look like Pierce Brosnan, just take the picture out. This is what you really look like. Okay? There's nothing better than marriage to humble a man and remind him that he's nothing. Amen? That's the job of a good wife, to keep her husband humble. Amen? Amen. Amen. I love the story of Chuck Swindoll when he preached what he felt was just a phenomenal message, you know. And he came in and he said, Cynthia, wasn't that a wonderful, I think they had some young kids at that time. And she said, you know, Chuck, can you grab some diapers and change the baby in the other room because he just messed himself up. Come down off whatever platform you thought you were on, you're just a regular guy. And that's Daniel, just, I'm a regular guy. I'm up here, and what maturity for a teenager. Can you imagine a kid at this age having that kind of a level head? Most men take an entire lifetime to get over themselves. Daniel got over himself quickly. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Are you smelling what I'm cooking tonight? Are you happy? She's dying for me. It's a youth expression. She's just dying for me to use that. But it's a good one. I might use it on a regular basis. Notice the reaction up in verse 31. You saw, O king, and behold, this is what he sees. He sees a great image. Now, we're going to describe the image in just a minute, but I want you to make a point here, and I want you to listen very carefully. What you're going to read over the next few minutes is told in a different way in chapter 7. When we get to chapter 7, some 40 or 50 years later, Daniel has a vision of four beasts, animals that rise up out of the sea, the troubled waters. It is the very same stuff that we're going to read in chapter 2. Then why is it different? By then, Daniel knew of the Medes and Persians, he knew of the Greeks, and so there the angel declares to him that those beasts are the Medes and Persians, and that beast is the Greeks. Doesn't mention the Romans because they hadn't come yet. Why here in chapter 2 in front of a pagan king is an image standing on solid ground versus chapter 7, four beasts, animals rising up of a turbulent water? It's the difference between the way men look at the kingdoms of this earth and the difference between how God looks at it. It is a physical vision versus a spiritual vision. What we're going to read in the image is impressive, stable, strong. It's made out of gold, silver, brass, iron. Impressive image on solid ground. But I'm telling you, if you look at this world through spiritual eyes, it is a turbulent sea with hideous beasts that rise up out of it. See the difference in perspective? Just want to mention, we're going to get to chapter 7. You're going to see the very same four elements from a spiritual, heavenly vision. But here we have men's eyes looking at the kingdoms. So let's look at the kingdoms. Look at verse 31. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was terrifying, frightening. The image, the head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and its arms of silver, its middle and thighs of brass, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Notice how concise and clear and short Daniel is. I appreciate that in a spokesman, don't you? I appreciate that. Clarity. Make it clear. Don't go on and on, waxing elephants all day. He's short and clear. You knew what he said when he got done. Notice verse 33, 34. And as you looked, Nebuchadnezzar, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image of its feet of clay and iron and broke it in pieces. Then, notice, the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind, notice something as innocent as the wind, carried it all away. That's a dream, man. That's quite a dream. Notice, because we're going to get through this, not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain. Notice, it filled the whole earth. Do you think the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar were getting bigger and bigger and bigger? He knew what he was about to hear, an interpretation that is absolutely accurate, because the man just told him what he'd been dreaming night after night. Here's a man who had a relevant answer. Let me stop and say, this world has no answers, and you do. We do. Okay? And there comes times and moments to give the answer and make it clear, and don't water it down. Tell the truth. Share the gospel. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit can prepare men for you and I to share the gospel. Opening their hearts. Telling their hearts. We have a great privilege. And here, Daniel, he just does it. And he's got the man's attention. I'm convinced. Can I give you a little short prophecy of what we'll find out if I'm a false prophet or not? I kind of believe in the country that we live in, America, will have an economic meltdown. Now, that's not a wild prophecy out of anywhere. A lot of economists believe that this country is going to melt down economically. I mean, our whole economy is built like a balloon. I think we would agree. It's really big and there's nothing inside. And when it all comes crashing down, the idol of this country, which is prosperity, the idol, will come crashing down, and they will flood to you for answers. You will have their attention. Give it. Share it. I think our churches will be packed out with people wanting to know what's going on. Tell it. I think it's an exciting time. Now we'll find out if I'm a false prophet or not. But that's my shot. Okay. That's my speculation. It's not a prophecy. It's a speculation. And it's not a wild one. It could very well be. Okay. So, verse 36, this was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. Didn't even give him time to breathe deeply, did he? Just right into it. This is what it means. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory. The God of heaven gave you all that. And into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of men, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, making you rule over them. You are the head of gold. Probably good news to Nebuchadnezzar. He kind of suspected that. Babylon was built as a golden city. It was overlaid with gold. It was magnificent. On the entrance to the city of Babylon were large golden lions in trail. It's interesting, in chapter 7, this particular kingdom is described as a lion coming up out of the sea. Well, we'll get to that. It was the richest and wealthiest of all the four kingdoms that he's going to describe. You know what's interesting is the next chapter, Nebuchadnezzar builds an image. You know what it's made of? gold. The whole thing is made of gold. Why didn't he build an image of gold, silver, iron, and clay? Because he didn't want his kingdom to ever end. He believed he was indestructible. There's a lot said of why he built an image all of gold. Am I close on time? Are we going to get through this interpretation? Wilbur, what? Give me a little time frame here.
You got 2 minutes. No pressure.
I'm going to leave the rest of the interpretation for next week. What? It's interesting that the next two metals are only briefly gone over. Very fast, not much to it. The fourth metal, iron, he spends a lot of time on that one. And the clay and all that. All those are kingdoms that have come and gone. The last one is still here among us. It is very interesting to know how theologians see this rock that came out of heaven. There are two basic theological positions about that rock that came out of heaven and became... all theologians agree that it's Christ, but the coming is, they believe, in two different places, or at least disagree. I'll tell you clearly where I stand on what the interpretation of that is. But some more liberal theologians believe that coming of Christ... Anyway, I'll get to that next week. But there is controversy, but I think we can show clearly what the conservative orthodox position is and why we stand on what we stand. All right, questions about the prophecy of Daniel, other than the revelation of the prophecies that I'll reveal next week. They're very easily studied. They're very easily seen. We're looking back at history. You can absolutely see the kingdoms that he's talking about. You can see it in the splitting of the arms. You can see it in the splitting of the legs. You can see it. It's just amazing. In the metals that these particular kingdoms used and were famous for and the way they went about business. I'll give you one more thing before I grab Steve's question. I want you to notice, when it hit the feet, all four kingdoms went crashing down. If you think that the head of gold is gone, he is not. If you think the silver is gone, it is not. What do those signify that are still in this world today? Because I'm telling you, when Christ returns and hits the feet and it all crashes down, all four kingdoms, we tend to think, oh, Babylon's gone. The silver's gone. The bronze is gone. Yeah, we got some iron and clay. That's what we're dealing with. Oh, no. The whole image is still in force today in the world that we live. We'll see how that plays out next week. Steve?
Daniel come out of Judah, right?
Yes.
And so Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon.
Yes.
Did they capture Judah?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. Believe 587 or 6 something. It was about the 6th century around that time. Dates are sketchy in my mind, but I believe that the Medo-Persians came in about 570, 580. Alexander the Great came 334. So this was about the 6th century. The Assyrian Empire, they're the ones that came into the north. Israel had long ago split into the northern and southern kingdoms, Judah being the south, Israel being the north. There were a lot more wicked kings in the north. That's why God used Assyria to come down. And I think Haggai was part of that thing, wasn't he? Yeah. Yeah. And so he prophesied. And so Assyria came down, and Assyrians were the terrorists of the time. They ruled by terror. When they came into your town, the way they beat you. Once they killed you, they chopped off all the heads of the leading men of the town and stacked them up in a pyramid at the gate of the city to let you know they had been there and that they had won. And so they took Israel and dispersed those 10 tribes. They're gone, wiped out. And then years later, you know, that's why all those prophets down there were saying, oh, God won't touch Judah, you know, God won't touch Judah, he'll protect you. Oh, no, he did. Nebuchadnezzar came down and took them out and brought those two tribes up into Babylon, into the exile, for 70 years. There's a lot of interesting stuff that's going on there. They had long ago left the land, as far as they were supposed to give the Sabbath a rest every 7 years or something like that. They hadn't done it for 490 years. Okay, they hadn't done that. So God gave Israel, or the land, its Sabbath rest for 70 years. And so there's an awful lot of interesting stuff going on. But that was kind of the history, Steve. Is that what your question was?
Yeah,
they kind of pulled them up. They kept those two. See, Assyria had a different philosophy. When they came and invaded to you, they just took all your people and spread them out and just, you know, just gone, just assimilated. And then placed within that land other people from other lands. Babylon had a different philosophy. When they came in, they kept you intact and brought you up into their culture to make you part of their culture so they could be improved by your culture and incorporating themselves in their culture. So whole different philosophy of an invading force between the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Okay? All right, that's probably more history than you care to hear. But it gives you a context. All right, any other questions? Any other questions?